Welcome to the RE Podcast, the first dedicated RE podcast for students and teachers.
My name is Louisa Jane Smith, and this is the RE Podcast, the podcast for those of you who think RE is boring, which it is, and I'll prove it to you. Many students all over the country are about to start their GCSE and A-level exams, and they know they have to revise, but they just don't seem to get round to it, or they don't know exactly how to do it. Or they spend so long revising, but it doesn't seem to make a difference. They still can't remember anything in an exam. This episode is going to explore the concept of revision. A lot of what I'm going to say will apply generally to any exam, but I'm going to focus on GCSE RE revision and my own knowledge of AQA GCSE RE Spec A, Islam and Christianity, for the specific examples. Let's start with what revision is. Revision is going over all the things you have studied and making sure that you know them, understand them, can apply them to exam questions, and can remember them over a period of time. Unless you have an eidetic memory, i.e. you remember everything you've ever been told, then you are going to have to revise. The issue is, a lot of students don't know how to revise and either spend a lot of time doing things that won't help or try and cram in everything at the last minute. Or just avoid it altogether. The purpose of this episode is to give some practical tips about how to revise and how not to. If the purpose of revision is to check understanding, memory, and then apply it to an exam question, then reading through notes is the least effective way to revise. If this is the case, then why do so many students do this? I think it's partly ignorance, they don't really know what else to do, and partly laziness. Reading through notes is easy, so it feels like you're doing revision, but actually you're not. But up-to-date knowledge of how memory works means this simply isn't going to work. It's like trying to clean dishes with cold water because you can't be bothered to wait for the water to get hot. So let's start with what not to do. We've already said, don't just read your notes. I'm serious. Don't do this. You won't remember much. You won't understand as much, and you won't be able to apply what you have read in an exam. Don't play music with words or that you know the tune of. That doesn't mean you have to revise in silence. I can't do that. It means you have to choose the music carefully. There are lots of mixes which have been proven to aid study if you look on YouTube or Spotify. Look for music to study to. I really like lo-fi beats or orchestral music, but you can find a genre that works for you, i.e. helps you concentrate without being a distraction. Keep your phone out of sight. It will distract you. It will break your concentration. But do take regular breaks and check your phone. But while you're studying, it just disrupts your flow. Don't study for long periods of time without a break. There is something called cognitive overload. Your brain can only concentrate and take in information for about 25 minutes or so. It's different for different people, so you'll need to experiment with this. Pomodoro is a really good method to use for timing, and I'll talk to you about this later. Don't revise in front of the TV or where other people are chatting. Take yourself to a quiet space where you won't be disrupted. If this isn't possible at home, go to a local library or revise at school or wear headphones. Don't revise just one topic or subject. Mix it up with lots of different subjects and different topics within that subject. And don't spend all your time revising. It's so important that you build in breaks, that you build in time to eat, to sleep, to see your friends, to socialise, to relax. Don't use just one revision method. I'm going to go through several different types and you need to mix it up and try different ones. So if that's what not to do, what should you do? You need to start with a PMA. This means a positive mental attitude. Some people naturally have these. For others, you've got to sort of trick your brain into having one. Your brain will default to, I'm so bad at revising, or I just can't do exams, or I'm just not academic. And it's easy to accept these thoughts. Instead, you have to replace it with, I can try hard, and I can do my best, and I can do this. Put posters up around your house, on your lock screen, tell yourself these messages in the mirror. And then visualize yourself doing well. Visualize yourself sitting in the exam hall, opening that paper, reading the question and knowing the answer. But also ask for help. All of these will reproduce a positive mental attitude, and you're more likely to retain information if you're feeling positive. The reality is, those who do well in exams are not the cleverest or the hardest working. It is those who have a positive mental attitude. Make sure you eat healthily, sleep well, get exercise, and socialise. This will help your brain retain information and optimise your brain. Make sure you revise each topic in each subject. Don't choose different subjects to revise and some not to, and don't choose certain topics to revise and not to revise. Talk to your teacher about exactly what you have to revise. Make sure you know which questions you have to answer and what different types of questions there are and how to revise for each. Your teacher might even know which topics might come up. In RE, you will have 8 units, and in each unit, there'll be about 12 topics. So let's round that up to about 100 topics. Find out when your exam is and work out how many topics you need to revise each day to cover everything. Build in regular breaks. The Pomodoro method I mentioned earlier says that the best timing is 25 minutes revising and then a 5-minute break. And there are timers online if you just do a Google search. Work out when you revise best. Some are morning people, then they relax in the afternoon. Some are afternoon people, so they'll wake up late and revise in the afternoon and socialise in the evening. Some are evening people, but be careful not to adjust your body clock too much, as your exams will start at 9 a.m, so you may need to train your body to be alert at this time. Also remember that whatever revision techniques your friends use might not work for you, so find out which ones work for you specifically. Now let's look at some general revision tips. RAG analyse your revision. So RAG stands for red, amber, green. In my department, we give knowledge organisers for each topic. So you would highlight in green any topics that you felt confident in. Amber means it needs some revision, and red means you don't know anything about this. So focus on your red parts first. There are lots of YouTube revision channels. Find the one for your subject and exam board. Try listening to podcasts. Make a PowerPoint presentation of what you need to learn. When I was revising, I actually taught it to an imaginary class, and I found that worked really well. Use dual coding. So dual means two. So you can represent information in words and graphics. Make mind maps. Now, there are good and bad mind maps. So let me talk you through the process of creating a really effective mind map. Take a topic. Let's say, for example, reasons for crime. So write reasons for crime in the middle of your page and add the 8 reasons for crime in one colour around the edge equally. For example, poverty. In a second colour, explain it. So for example, people have to commit crime in order to survive if they don't have much money. In another colour, draw an image to represent that reason, e.g. a dollar sign and a sad face. And that's that dual coding I was talking about earlier. In another colour, add a quote that would link to that reason for crime. So, for example, if you're talking about poverty, you would add the parable of the sheep and the goats. In a final colour, draw links between the reasons for poverty. Draw links between the reasons for crime. So, for example, poverty may link to addiction, because often addiction causes poverty and poverty causes addiction. Another technique you could use is to read something and then to try and summarise it in 10 words. I'm someone who has to trick my brain into remembering things using associations and mnemonics. So, for example, to remember the Just War criteria, we use CLIPS with 2 I's and 2 P's. So CLIPS, C is cause must be just, L is the last resort, I, innocence must not be targeted, I, the intention must be good, P, proportional, P, the proper authority must declare it, and S is success must be gained. So let's look at some ways of revising specifically RE. Now I'm going to focus on RE revision, but a lot of what I'm going to say will be useful for other subjects too. The first thing is your keywords. I'm thinking about things in Christianity like incarnation, resurrection, baptism, worship, or in Islam, Tawheed, Imamate, Prophet, Shahada, Jihad. Or if you do Buddhism, you might want to look at Anicca, Dukkha, Middle Way, Awakening, or in Sikhi, more Mantra, Kipan. Suah, Langa, or in Judaism, Pesach, covenant, or Hindu Dharma, reincarnation, moksha, karma. Knowing your keywords is absolutely vital. And the absolute bare minimum revision you should do is learn your keywords. What it means is that you will at least understand what each question is asking you to talk about. If there is a 12-mark question on the ascension and you have no idea what this is, it will mean you won't be able to write anything that would get a mark, even if you know exactly how to write a 12-marker. One way to learn keywords is creating flashcards and getting people to test you. Your RE teacher may have these printed out already, or you can create online sets too. You can do this with quotes as well. Have a topic on one side and a key quote that links to that topic on the other and get people to test you. I think a lot of students could be quite daunted at the thought of learning quotes. I really struggle with this too, so I've come up with a few methods that help me out. First thing you could try is to type out the quote. Read it out loud, delete the first word, recite the whole quote again with the missing word. Then take off the next word, repeat the quote out loud with both missing words. Keep taking off a word at a time until you can recite the whole quote by heart. A few days later, see if you can still remember it. Or you could put symbols instead of words and one by one remove a symbol and see if you can remember it that way if your brain remembers symbols more than words. Put the quotes around your house on cupboards, bathroom mirrors, etc. Then when you're doing other tasks, look at the quote. In the exam, picture where that quote was in your house and it will help you remember it. You can even try learning things in different accents. If you feel overwhelmed by learning quotes, remember you can still get marks if you paraphrase them or use a word or phrase from the quote. The only important thing is to know where the quote came from. For example, which holy book or holy leader. Also, remember, if you know a story from a holy book, this counts as a quote too. There are, however, key quotes you must know. I'm going to break down 6 key quotes, 3 from Christianity and 3 from Islam. If you do another religion, then ask your RE teacher the key quotes you must know. The first one is from AQA GCSE Islam. He is God the One, God the Eternal, He begot no one, nor was He begotten, no one is comparable to Him. A helpful thing to do is to write the quote in the middle of a page and annotate it, linking each section of the quote to a part of the course. So, He is God the One is linked to Tawheed, the oneness of Allah. One means monotheism, i.e. there is only one God. However, it also means one in status, i.e. He is the ultimate being. And it means one within himself, to set Allah apart from the Trinity in Christianity or the Trimurti in Hindu Dharma. You can also link this to shirk, which is the unforgivable sin in Islam. It continues saying God the Eternal. This is one of the 99 names of Allah and teaches Muslims that Allah has no beginning or end. In this way, He is the ultimate being and is able to create everything. He begot no one. Now, this is an old-fashioned word meaning to give birth to. Therefore, Allah has no children. This, again, is to differentiate it from Christianity and the belief that Jesus was God's son. Nor was He begotten, i.e. no one gave birth to Allah, again supporting His eternal nature. He has always existed, no one is comparable to Him, and this is shirk in a nutshell, the unforgivable sin of comparing anything to Allah. This is why they don't draw representations of Allah, because you'll be comparing Allah to a drawing and limiting Him to that drawing. The other quote you must learn in Islam is, recite in the name of the Lord who created you from a clot. Recite, for your Lord is most generous, who taught from the pen, taught man what he did not know. This is what the angel Jibril instructed Muhammad on the night of power when he received the first revelation of the Quran. And there's so much to it. The first word, recite. The word recite in Arabic is Quran, so Quran means recite. Now, Muhammad was illiterate, so had to recite the Quran to remember it. Plus, the Quran is designed to be memorized due to its rhythm and pattern. This reflects the beauty and order of Allah's creation. Also, when it is written down, the scribe will use calligraphy, which is beautiful writing. In mosques and holy buildings, Quranic calligraphy will be used to decorate the walls instead of pictures of Allah. So,
recite in the name of Allah, Bismillah. The Bismillah starts 113 out of the 114 chapters of the Quran. The other chapters continue with in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most compassionate. But this verse says in the name of Allah, the most generous. What does generous mean? It means to give. And why is he generous? I.e., what has he given us? This quote gives us two reasons. One is that he made us from a clot, the next line in the quote. This means Allah is the creator of all life, blood being the life source, but also he's given us the Quran. The next two lines explain the Quran, taught from the pen. The purpose of the Quran is to teach us, teach man what he did not know. The Quran is known as revelations, revealing things we would not have otherwise known. This then is why the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was the seal of the prophets. The Quran was the final revelation and there was no more need for any other revelations. The Quran is kept in its original Arabic language so that the word of Allah remains unchanged. Any translation is an interpretation and not the infallible word of Allah. If we link this to the Shia belief of the Imamate, there have been 12 Imams or leaders, each from the bloodline of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who have the authority to interpret the Quran for their time, but not bringing new revelation. While these are the only two quotes you must know in Islam, I would also suggest knowing the Shahada. It is in the Quran, so can be used as a source of authority, and there is a lot you can bring out of it. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger, and Shia Muslims add, and Ali is a friend of Allah. You can use this quote in any question about the Shahada itself. It is also recited during Salah, daily prayer. It could be said three times in front of two witnesses to make someone a Muslim, so it could be argued to be the most important pillar. It's recited at birth and death. It also reconfirms a belief in Tawheed, the oneness of Allah. There is no God but Allah. And would prevent a Muslim from committing shirk. The line Muhammad is his messenger could be used to support a belief that Muhammad is the most important prophet. Plus, it could be used in any question about prophethood generally. And finally, this quote could be used to support a belief in the Imamate, a distinct belief of Shia Islam, that Imams have God-given authority being friends of Allah. In Christianity, there are two quotes you must know. Genesis chapter 1, 1-3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. There is so much in this quote. It supports a Christian belief that God created everything. In the beginning, God created. Because God existed before creation, God must be eternal. It supports a belief in creation ex nihilo. This is a Latin term meaning from nothing, because the earth was formless and empty. It supports a belief that God created by speaking. God said, let there be light. And there was light. As Jesus is the word of God, this quote supports a belief in the Trinity because God created, the Holy Spirit is hovering, and Jesus is speaking things into existence. Now, a lot of people question how God created light before the sun. Well, science also teaches there were light particles, photons, before the sun. So that's all good then. There are obviously different interpretations of this verse as to whether it's literal or symbolic. But most Christians agree that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the universe. The second verse you have to know for Christianity in AQA is John chapter 1, verses 1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, this sounds a bit crazy until you work out that Jesus is the Word. Why? Well, lots of reasons. Partly because he spoke things into existence in creation, but also because he came to earth to teach us. If you want to be posh in the original language, the word for word is logos. When you have a subject in school with an ology at the end, like biology, it comes from this word logos, meaning the study of. So, back to the verse. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So we learn Jesus is God. We learn Jesus existed at the beginning of time, not just on earth. And we learn that everything was created through Jesus because he's the Word. And without Jesus, there would be no creation. Now, there is a verse which is not one you have to know, but if you do, it could be used for so many different questions. And that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. This is such a good quote for Christianity that I don't know why it's not a key verse. Either way, learn it. So, God so loved the world. This supports a belief in God as omnibenevolent, but also notice it says loves the world, not just Christians, not just good people, not just people, but the world. So this verse can be used to support a belief in animal rights and stewardship, forgiveness and universalism, i.e. the fact that every living thing gains salvation. The next bit, that he gave his only Son, could mean gave as in incarnation, so Jesus was God's gift to the world, links to Christmas and present giving, or gave as in gave his Son's life for our salvation, as in the crucifixion, that whoever believes in him shall not die. This supports a belief in salvation by grace, that if you believe in Jesus, you will be forgiven and go to heaven. And then it finally ends by saying, but have eternal life. So this supports a belief in the afterlife. So at least 12 topics from one verse. Right, let's go back to some revision techniques. Doing practice questions are super helpful, but please, please, please avoid past papers, as these would include questions that are unlikely to come up again. A good thing to do is create a table. Write all the topics in the unit down the left-hand side. So if you're doing Christian practices, you go through prayer, worship, pilgrimage, Holy Communion, baptism, Easter, Christmas, etc., all the way down. And then along the top, all the different things you need to know about each of those topics. So two different beliefs, a key quote, influences. That way you could probably fit all of the content onto two sides of A4. And you would relate it to the different types of questions you would get in the exam. With 12 markers, plan as many as you can using a table with one opinion in one column and a different opinion in the other. Include the opinions, relevant quotes, examples, facts, etc. Remember, your different opinions in your 12 markers don't have to be for and against. They can both be disagree, but for different reasons. Let me give you an example. Imagine a 12 marker which stated, evolution proves God did not create life. All Christians would disagree with this, but some are literal and don't accept evolution at all, and others accept evolution but don't believe it disproves God's role in creation. Right, now I'm going to look at some last-minute tips for the exam. Number one, timing. A mark a minute, and when you have spent 25 minutes on a question, move on, even if you haven't finished it. You will get more marks per minute this way than if you try to finish every question. Number two, remember to quote your source of authority clearly. So say something like, this is because in the Bible it says, or in the Quran it says. If the question has the word explain in it, use a connective in your first sentence. You get your first mark for a simple explanation, so it has to have a connective in it. Number four, use the wording of the question in your answer in 12 markers. Number five, attempt every question. Number six, if you cross anything out, make sure it can still be read. The examiner will read it, and if there's anything in there that will give you a mark, they will do. Number seven, you can do the questions in any order. So if you want to get the 12 markers out of the way first, absolutely fine. If you want to start with a harder topic and move on to your easier topics, then do it that way. Number eight, make sure you read the question carefully. Is it asking for beliefs, ways, or reasons? Is it asking for a contrasting belief? Remember, contrasting means different, or a similar belief. There are some great revision guides out there, but I want to plug one, which is Dawn Cox's AQA GCSE Religious Studies A Christianity in Islam, which has quizzes with a QR code so you can mark your own quizzes. I really hope that this little short episode on how to revise has been helpful. Please get in touch if you'd like any more tips or any more help.
And now for a new feature of the RE podcast, which is promoting the jobs that you need to fill for the next academic year. And first up is a teacher of religious studies needed for St Mary's Catholic High School and Sixth Form College in Astley in Manchester. This is a highly regarded high school and they are looking to recruit a motivated, inspirational and enthusiastic teacher of RE to join their hardworking and committed team. If that sounds like you, and I know there's some incredible practitioners out there, then please get in touch and I will put you in touch with them. And actually now I've got a reverse job offer, which is I've got someone who's looking for work. So if there's anyone in the West Midlands area that is looking for a part-time teacher of RE, then please get in touch. It's someone that's been out of teaching for a few years now, but is keen to get back into it. So get in touch if you want to find out more.
My name is Louisa Jane Smith, and this has been the RE Podcast, the podcast for those of you who think RE revision is boring, but it's not. It could be really effective, really dynamic, and help you to get the mark that you deserve. But thank you so much for listening to me bore the life out of you.